Scripture reading this morning is going to be in Philippians chapter 2. We have made it to chapter 2 and continuing to work our way through the book of Philippians, which we will do for a while. So I want to invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, just reading the first four verses today. And I have the NIV. You may have a slightly different version, but you can follow along quite well, I am sure. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Here's what the Apostle Paul wrote to this church there in Philippi. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. I can remember back to a time which has been a while ago now, but one summer I was bored, and I think, boy, I'd like to be bored sometime, you know, here in today, in you know, now, but that doesn't happen too often. But I was bored. Summer seemed to drag when you were a kid, and I think I was in 7th or 8th grade, and I was looking for something to do. I was ready to do anything because I was that bored. And so I was in the garage, and I saw my dad's hedge trimmers, and I thought, I like to try to use those things, you know. So we had bushes around our house, as you probably do, and so I was bored. The bushes needed to be trimmed, perfect combination. And so I presented the idea to my dad, and while he was a little skeptical, I'd never done the job before, but he was willing to take the chance because the work needed to be done, and if I did it, it meant he didn't have to do it, I guess. And so he set me up with a rake and a wheelbarrow, these hedge trimmers, and a long extension cord so that I could reach from the house all the way around to wherever I needed to go. And so because it was my first time, my dad, as dads are wont to do, had plenty of advice and instructions before I started the job, and it's only right. He should give me those kinds of instructions because it was my first time. And at the top of his list of instructions, the thing that he emphasized the most and the thing that he told me with the greatest passion, whatever you do, don't cut the extension cord. Because those trimmers, they come with a regular cord that's about this big on it, you know, and I'm always thinking, like, why is that? And so anyway, he told me, whatever you do, don't cut the extension cord. I don't even have to tell you what happened. I know. But as I was trimming one of the bigger bushes, I kind of, you know, did one of these things, and I went around the back, and I came around to the other side, and I didn't realize that the cord was laying up on top of the bush, but it wasn't right on top. It was down in, and sure enough, yah, you know, and there it went. The cord went, made a loud noise. I don't know what that noise is. Somebody maybe can tell me. I saw sparks, and this was back in the day. This thing was heavy. It was metal, and I felt a little shock. I dropped the thing, you know, and everything was dead. And so as soon as it happened, I knew what had happened, and I started pulling on the end of the cord, and, you know, there it was. Not so neatly severed, it kind of made a mess, and so I had to do the walk of shame, you know, to my dad, show him, and he spliced the extension cord back together with black electrical tape, and I was good to go. And so, you know, I was giving my dad the opportunity to give me that obligatory speech. I thought I told you not to cut the cord, right? And, but it happened. So you laugh at that, but you have probably had a whatever you do moment, right? Whatever you do, don't let this happen. Some things are relatively minor. Whatever you do, don't feed the dog from the table. Why? Because he's going to come back time and time again, and he's going to want you to feed him from the table. Whatever you do, you know, if he does, big deal, right? Other things are more serious. Whatever you do, don't walk through the house with muddy feet right after mom has mopped, right? Because that could have some bad consequences. But there are some things that are literally a matter of life and death. And all of you parents who now have beginning drivers have no doubt said, and if you haven't, you should, but whatever you do when you're driving, don't text and drive, right? Because it can literally be a matter of life and death. The consequences could be disastrous, and it's just not worth the risk. And so when we start a statement with these words, whatever you do, you can be pretty sure that we're trying to protect those that we love from some very negative consequences in their lives. So as we work our way through this book of Philippians, we're going to see that this Philippian church was really a very good church. All of Paul's thoughts, all of his words, all of his ideas in this little book are positive words, and they're affirming words about what was going on in this particular church. He warned them about certain things. It's only natural, but generally speaking, he was very happy about their progress in the Lord. He was very happy about what was going on in this congregation. He says nothing anywhere in the book about any kind of doctrinal issues. See that in other letters that he wrote, especially in Galatians. They were a little bit messed up doctrinally, but you don't see that in the book of Philippians. That sort of problem didn't exist in the Philippian church, there was no need for correction in that area. In the first chapter, he thanks them for their partnership in the gospel. We looked at that already. He also commends them in that first chapter for their great courage in standing with him, even in the midst of his imprisonment. We talked about their love for one another in a previous message and how Paul exhorted them. And even though they did love one another, he exhorted them to let that love abound even more and more. They were a prayerful bunch. And Paul thanks them for their prayers on his behalf. We've looked at all these things already. Nowhere in the entire book is there even a hint of any kind of immorality, of any kind of improper behavior on the part of any of these people. It's a very good church. By all measures, by all standards, this was a devoted, consistent, and doctrinally pure group of believers. But there was something that Paul thought was very important for them to guard against. There was one thing that I think for Paul would have been to the Philippians his whatever you do statement. My dad's to me was whatever you do, don't cut that cord, right? For Paul, I think that his whatever you do piece of advice for the Philippians would be that they make absolutely sure that they were prepared to avoid something. What was that thing that Paul wanted them to be prepared to avoid? More than anything else, Paul wanted to protect the Philippians from discord or disunity in the church. Why do I say that? I say that because I think it's clear here in this passage that we're going to look at this morning that that's the case. But I also say it because every time Paul wrote a letter to the church, he brought up this issue of unity. It's in every one of his letters to these churches that he wrote. You can take these verses down. Romans chapter 12. Verses 10 and 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, Galatians chapter 2, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, right here in this chapter, in this verses in Philippians, Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10, every church that he wrote to them, warning them to protect themselves from discord and disunity in the church. This is vital to Paul. Listen to what one commentator, a guy named William Barclay, said about this topic. He said, "The one danger which threatened the Philippian church was that of disunity. There is a sense in which that is the danger of every healthy church. It is when people are really in earnest and their beliefs really matter to them that they are apt to get up against each other. The greater their enthusiasm, the greater the danger that they may collide." And it is against that danger that Paul wishes to safeguard his friends. End quote from William Barclay. John MacArthur calls this idea of disunity the lurking danger of discord. That it's always there, sort of in the background, looking for a way to work its way in. And that's what Paul is writing here to combat and for them to avoid. It seems pretty clear to me that in these four verses that we're going to look at this morning, that Paul is going to write about unity from three different angles. And the three things that he says will all concern unity. All three of these things all going to concern unity, but they'll all be from a slightly different angle. First of all, he's going to talk about the motivation for unity. Why should these people be unified? He says this in verses 1 and actually just in verse 1. "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion." Simply put, the motivation for unity in the church
is the work of God in our lives. What motivates us to be one? It's the work of God in our lives. He starts the sentence with therefore. And when he starts the sentence with therefore, it means that he's basing what he's about to say on what he's already said. I've said this, therefore, now this is going to be true. So that's what he's going to do. We talked last week about Paul encouraging the Philippians to live lives that are worthy of the gospel. We said that that meant that they were standing firm, that they were striving together, that they were living without fear. And now he begins this verse and a new chapter with this word, therefore. He's going to draw a conclusion for these folks based on what he's already said. So he's actually going to summarize what he's already said in a different way and with different words. So after the word therefore in your Bible, or in my Bible, and probably in yours, it says the word if. And when we think of the word if in English, it brings to mind a bit of uncertainty. So we would say, if it doesn't rain tomorrow, we'll go to the zoo. It's up in the air. It might rain. It might not. But if it doesn't, we'll go to the zoo, right? It's not the idea that Paul's conveying here. Paul's idea would be better communicated if the English word, instead of being if, were the word since. And there are conditional clauses in Greek and so the sense of this is not if, not this might be true, it might not be, but the word is better translated since. The idea is since. So what Paul is going to say about the motivation for unity in the church is going to come from the fact that these four things are already true. Not if they're true, but they already are true. And so, therefore, since these are true, something is going to follow. Since you have encouragement from being united with Christ, is the first one he says. Since you have comfort from his love. Notice those first two are about Jesus. Since you have common sharing in the Spirit, and since you have experienced tenderness and compassion, both of those dealing with the Spirit. First of all, because you have received such continual and gentle encouragement and exhortation and counsel and help from the Lord Jesus, pursue unity. Secondly, because you have experienced the love of Christ in the way that he has saved you and how he's helped you to grow up in your relationship with him, pursue unity with one another. Thirdly, because the Holy Spirit has done the same work, it's common to us all. We share in that same work of the Spirit. He's done it in all of you by giving you new life, by bringing about growth and sealing you for the day of redemption. Pursue unity. Because he's gifted you and produced fruit in you. Because he prays for you and teaches you all that you need. Because he leads you. Because he gives you everything that you need for life and godliness here on earth, pursue unity. And finally, because the Spirit has dealt with you in tenderness and compassion, since you've received tenderness and compassion from the Holy Spirit, pursue unity. He doesn't treat you like some kind of a cold, hard deity or some kind of a machine. No, he relates to you personally because he lives right inside of you, each one of us, individually, but the same work, the same Spirit. Pursue unity, he says. You're indwelt by the same Spirit. And so, yes, because all these things are true, whatever you do, Paul would say, pursue unity with one another. There are so many things that unite us that are common bonds that bring us together. Pursue unity. Pursue unity is what he's saying. What does that look like? We're going to move on from what motivates us towards unity to ask, what does that kind of unity look like? And we're going to look at the characteristics of unity. What Paul says in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We read the first verse already. Therefore, if have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. What does unity in the church look like? How will we recognize unity in the church? What are the characteristics of unity among believers? He gives us four different things. Two of them, the first and last, are actually very similar. First, he tells us to be like-minded. Be like-minded. And it basically means to think the same way. is the idea. Fortunately for us, Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 how we ought to think. He says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Be like-minded. How? By setting your minds on things above and not on earthly things. Think heavenly thoughts, he's saying. Think the Father's thoughts. Think the thoughts of the Son and the thoughts of the Holy Spirit. Just a few verses later in chapter 3 and verse 16, he says this, let the message or the word of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. We know this comes from the Scripture. We need to be setting our minds on the Word of God. Let it dwell in you richly. That's how we'll be like-minded. These are the same thoughts that we ought to be thinking. Next, he tells believers not just to be like-minded, but also to have the same love. And the idea here is to love everyone the same. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, he says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. It's not just having feelings of love for people, because our feelings change all the time, depending on how we relate to someone, depending on what they've done to us, depending on how, you know, what kind of interaction, those feelings will change. This is more the idea of actions and decisions that show my love for a person, not just how I feel toward a particular person at a particular time. Have the same love for one another. He goes on, not just be like-minded, have the same love, but also to be united in spirit. The word literally in Greek means to be one-souled, S-O-U-L-E-D. The idea here is that we need to be deeply knit together, not just on an external basis, but our souls being knit together. It's about passion, it's about desire, it's about ambition. And Paul is telling us that it's incredibly important that we have the same passion as a church. And that's why we've tried to make such a big deal about this idea of God's vision for us as a body. We all want to be pulling in the same direction. We all want to be working towards the same things. We want that unity of spirit that Paul encourages us to have. We want to see God's kingdom expanded. We want to see disciples made. We want to see disciples grown. But if we're all building our own separate kingdoms, it's not going to work. We need to be united in spirit, having the same passion, having the same ambition. Finally, in addition, he tells us to be of one mind, which is very, very similar to where we started, right? Where it said that we were to be like-minded. The word literally means minding one thing. We're all together. We're focused on the same things. We all have the same desire, and that is to see the kingdom of God expanded. So he's given us the motivation for unity. He's given us the characteristics of unity. We know what it looks like. And finally, he's going to go on in verses 3 and 4 to give us what I think is the essential attitude when it comes to unity. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. What's the key attitude? What is the essential attitude that each one of us will need to have if we're going to experience the kind of unity that Paul desires for the Philippians, but also for us? In a word, it's humility. It's humility. And here's the main point, I think, of what we're going to say this morning. If you miss everything else, get this, that unity is born out of humility. Unity is born out of humility. Unity in the church starts with humility in my heart. That's where unity in the church is going to start. Before the writing of the New Testament, this idea of humility was never seen as anything like a virtue. In fact, the writers of the New Testament had to invent the word. There was no word for this idea of humility. It was such a foreign concept. The idea behind humility was always viewed as something negative. It was something that was ugly, something that was never to be sought after, something that no one ever wanted to be true in their lives. That was the idea before the New Testament writings. But in the New Testament, because we have the example of Jesus, humility is very, very much seen as a virtue. It's a fairly simple concept, isn't it? Humility is simply seeing someone else as more important than myself. We talked about this not long ago when we were talking about family relationships, about marriage relationships. In fact, in verse 5 of this chapter, Paul is going to specifically point to our relationships with one another and how to apply this idea of humility. And I'm convinced that we don't have a hard time understanding humility. The concept in our mind is easy for us to understand, but the problem comes when we try to live out humility in our lives. Because the problem comes when we have to make those decisions that I'm not going to promote myself. I'm going to promote someone else. When we make those decisions that I'm not going to blow my own horn. I'm not going to brag about what I've done or what I've accomplished. That's when it's hard to live out humility. When we're making those decisions not to further my own cause or to build my own reputation or my own kingdom, but to defer to someone else. That's really hard. The problem comes when we try to do those actions that will promote someone else rather than myself, or doing those actions that will benefit someone else and not me. We looked at that regarding marriage relationship and how difficult it is. It's so hard to put the desires of someone else above mine, isn't it? Very difficult to live out. Not very difficult to understand, but very difficult to live out. And I just want to say at this point that I am extremely thankful for the unity that we as a church have experienced and enjoyed for many years. And I don't really know what to attribute that to, but I think it's largely in part due to the humility of God's people and that understanding of what it means to prefer others before ourselves. Now, are we perfect? No. Do we sometimes want our own way? Yeah, we do. Do we sometimes grumble and complain when things don't go our way or when somebody makes a decision that we didn't agree with? Absolutely. But by and large, God has kept us unified through a lot of stuff. Think about it. All the way back in 1989, when I first came to the church, there was a decision that they were going to hire a full-time youth pastor. And I wasn't here at the time, but I understand that not everybody agreed with that decision. But people knew how to prefer others above themselves. After Pastor Scott retired, the word always is in churches that the man who follows the man of 40 years won't be there very long, because he can never measure up to that guy of 40 years. Didn't happen here at Grace Bible Chapel. Pastor Steve is still here from 1992. Why? Because of the unity that we enjoy and the humility on the part of God's people. I was in youth ministry for 16 years, and then we hired Pastor Rob. There's always that temptation to compare. Didn't happen. We built this huge building program, $6.2 million from beginning to end. We always emphasize that no matter what we do, we want to do it together. Because united we stand, but divided we fall. Recently we had a change in senior pastors. Here's a good one. The man that was here for 25 years gets replaced by a guy who's been here even longer than that. But the guy who was here before stays. People thought we were nuts. Seriously. Anybody that I told that story to that didn't know Grace Bible Chapel thought we were crazy. It'll never work. Why? Because of the humility and the unity on the part of God's people here in this place. You're to be commended. We're not perfect by any means, but the Lord has done a good work in your heart and your life, and in our life as a church together as well. The motivation for unity is the work of God in our lives. Jesus is our Savior. He is all to us. He is our all and all. The same Holy Spirit indwells each and every one of us. We are all members of the same family of God. God is our Father, and we are brothers and sisters in Him, and that should unite us. He has done the same work in each of our hearts, and that should unite us and bring us together. Why would we want to be in competition with one another? The motivation for unity is the work of God in our lives. The characteristics of unity are like-mindedness and love and a common ambition. And I ask, how evident are those things in our lives? Are you on board with where we're headed as a church? Are you pulling on the same end of the rope with the rest of us, right? Like-mindedness, love for one another, a common ambition. And that essential attitude of unity is humility. Do other people recognize that in us? Or do they see us as a proud, haughty bunch? The essential attitude of unity is humility. And so I pray that God will enable us by His Holy Spirit to live these things out on a daily basis so that His kingdom might advance. Not that we build our own kingdom. Paul said, whatever you do, make my joy complete. Whatever you do, pursue unity. Pursue unity. Avoid discord in the church. Avoid living in contentious relationships with one another, but rather live in unity with one another. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we know that these words of the Apostle Paul were heavy on his heart just based on the number of times that he wrote them to different churches, this idea of pursuing unity. His desire was that his joy would be made complete by seeing the Philippian church living in harmony and unity with one another. Father, I pray the same for Grace Bible Chapel. I pray that we wouldn't be pulling against one another in any way, shape, or form. That based on what you've done in our lives, that common ministry of grace in our lives, Lord, would you unite us together and move us forward together? Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together this morning. Dismiss us now, and as you do, dismiss us with your blessing, your protection, and your care over our lives. And now, may we all live lives worthy of the Lord and please Him in every good way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God with grace and humility. Amen. Lord bless you as you go this morning.